Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, and also those who are following us via the live stream. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever. Amen. You may be seated. The law of our Lord is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. We remember, of course, that the Ten Commandments were given by the mouth of the Lord himself after he had brought his people and rescued them from their slavery in Egypt. And in the same way, we hear God's law this morning summarized for us, having been rescued from our slavery to sin through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that way, we hear the words of these laws as our guide for showing a thankful life to him. God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Then follows the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." The second, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." The third commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Fourth, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Fifth, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Six, "You shall not murder." Seven, "You shall not commit adultery." Eight, "You shall not steal." Nine, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And 10, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for this beautiful day that you have blessed us with again. Beautiful not only because of the sunshine, but more importantly, that you have given us another day of rest, and a day of rest in which we can come together to worship and to praise you. For you have given us life when all we could have expected was a certain death. We live in a world that is cursed by sin, a world in which we see the phenomenon of death all around us. And yet, Lord, despite the fact that this world is awaiting judgment day, you have come with your gospel. And you have worked that gospel in our hearts such that our hardened hearts were softened and we have learned to embrace your Son, Jesus Christ, in faith. And we pray, Lord, that that faith may be evident again this morning, that you would remove anything that would inhibit our listening to your holy word, and that you would work the preaching of that word in our hearts by your Spirit. Therefore, Lord, we also set before you our own sins and transgressions. We ask that you would remove them, that you would forgive our sins through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore continue working in and through us by your word and Spirit, such that more and more we would be like unto your Son, to represent him to the world around us. Lord, we ask these things humbly and only by grace, and yet we ask them boldly in the name of your Son, our King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. At this point in a regular worship service, your gifts and offerings for the needy would be received. They will be received on the way out, or if you're at home, you can make them over by electronic fund transfer. Our psalm before the sermon is taken from our text, Psalm 22, and we'll be singing the verses 1, 2, 3, and 6. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll be reading Matthew 27. From verse 26 through to verse 50. Then he, that is Pilate, released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now, as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Psalm 22. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man's calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Our text this morning you will find in Psalm 22. To the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night seize, and I am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax that has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you and the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. And all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from this psalm, the verses 8, 9, and 10. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the prayer psalm, Psalm 69. And we had seen how the Lord Jesus had used that psalm, how it had been so inspired by God's Spirit through David, that it was a prayer, especially, as it were, crafted for the use of the Lord Jesus in his time of suffering. And we saw how the first part of that psalm fitted with his prayers at the Garden of Gethsemane just before his arrest, and how the second half of that psalm fits hand in glove the situation of Jesus' crucifixion. Well, Psalm 22 is very similar. Written as a prayer by David and for himself. And yet, through the Holy Spirit, so inspired that it perfectly also fits the situation of the suffering on the cross of the Lord Jesus. And we want to revisit this morning that suffering of our Lord on the cross from the perspective of this psalm. And so I preach to you a prayer for the cross. And we'll be looking first of all at the ridicule that the Lord Jesus experienced. Secondly, the abandonment. And finally, the deliverance. Firstly then, the ridicule. You know, brothers and sisters, it's probably the opening words of this psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me, that are the most famous and the most well-known. And yet when you think about it, and we've just read from Matthew chapter 27, we really only see this psalm and those famous words on the lips of the Lord Jesus right at the very end of his suffering on the cross, just before he dies. We saw in the last couple of weeks that it was the prayer of Psalm 69 that was more on the mind of the Lord Jesus in these last days before his death. And yet, when you think about it, the content of Psalm 22 plays out before the eyes of Jesus as he is suffering on the cross. And the fact that the content of this psalm plays out before his eyes eventually impresses also this prayer of David into his consciousness, such that he begins reciting it and uses it as his own prayer right at the very end. And we want to have a little look at how this indeed plays out. If you take Psalm 22 and have a look at verse 12, for example, and following, we see the images that are given of the suffering. Many bulls, it says, many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. And so the psalmist presents himself as somebody that's surrounded by wild animals. Bulls, and not just any bulls, bulls of Bashan. That was the area north of Jerusalem. It was actually east of the Sea of Galilee, quite high hills where there was lush grass and where the cows and the bulls were known to be exceptionally large because of that. I don't know if you've ever been in a paddock with a bull. I think probably one or two of you have. I remember when I was a kid accidentally straying into the paddock of a bull. I couldn't get out of there fast enough. Bulls of Bashan surround me. In other words, I'm doomed. They're staring at me. They're ready to attack. Like standing out there in the forest in front of a lion raging. You know, you're done for. And then we get another image immediately following this one. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water. My bones are all out of joint. My heart's like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is gone. You've brought me to the dust of death. And you see the picture of someone half dead, left on the side of the road. Bones out of joint. An immense thirst. And then we read, for dogs have surrounded me. And he doesn't mean literal dogs. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. You see the Lord Jesus on the cross, surrounded not just by the soldiers that are fulfilling the orders given to them by Pontius Pilate and crucifying this Jew. And we happen to know that the Roman regiment that was stationed there in Jerusalem was made up of conscripts from Syria. And Syrians, of course, were immensely anti-Jewish. These soldiers would have had absolutely no respect for a Jew that they were asked to crucify, let alone the person that had represented himself as the king of the Jews. And then you see, as it were, the passers-by coming one by one and staring at him. Because crucifixion deliberately took place on a public road. The whole point of a crucifixion as an execution was so that people could pass by and see, this is what you get when you defy the Roman authorities. We see that in Psalm 22, verse 17. They look and stare at me. You know, when the Apostle Paul speaks about the crucifixion of the Lord in Romans chapter 3, he emphasizes the fact that it was a public display of God's righteousness. A public display of the fact that God, in his anger against sin, was punishing his own Son. And it's important that we understand that it was deliberately public. And Psalm 22 continues. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. How could the Lord Jesus not think of this psalm? When immediately after they've nailed him to the cross and situated that cross, they start throwing lots for his clothing. Luke tells us about this in his description of the crucifixion. You know, you've got to understand that when the soldiers were throwing lots for his clothing, a lot of people kind of think, well, obviously he must have been wearing some fairly fancy stuff, and we're told, are we not, about a one-piece tunic. But you've got to think back to the situation. The Lord Jesus had just been whipped against a pole with a Roman whip. A Roman whip contains little bits of metal in it, so that deliberately your skin is opened up and you're bleeding completely on your back. After he had been whipped, his clothes had been put back on him. Everybody wore tunics in those days. There was nothing special about what the Lord Jesus was wearing. And what he had been wearing would have been soaked, not just with sweat, but also with his blood. And if we see the soldiers casting lots for who's going to get it, do you not see once again how they are mocking this so-called King of the Jews? How does the Lord Jesus react? Luke tells us, 23, verse 34, he says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They divided his garments and cast lots. Jesus looks upon the soldiers, Roman soldiers, drafted from Syria. Lord, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. And as we saw when we looked at Psalm 69, the Lord Jesus fully understood that it wasn't really the Romans who were responsible for what was going on. It was his own compatriots. It was the Jewish nation that God had given the covenant of grace to, that were rejecting him. And indeed, when you look at the gospel accounts, how different is the attitude of the leaders of the city? We read it from Matthew 27, but when we read it, I wonder if you caught the words of Psalm 22, which are worked into the description that Matthew gives. In Matthew, he says the following at verse 41. He says, "Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross. Then we'll believe him.' He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he'll have him. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.' How can you not hear the words of Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8? All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head." Matthew spoke about the scribes and Pharisees wagging their heads. "He trusted in the Lord." This is now Psalm 22. "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." And again, we see the complete abandonment of the Lord Jesus at the time of the crucifixion, which is our second point this morning. When we looked at Psalm 69, we saw indeed how it was ultimately the abandonment by God the Father himself that was the true apex of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And that's perhaps even more starkly presented in this prayer. We're told by the Gospels that at a certain point from midday, that's the sixth hour, the whole country went dark. 3 hours of darkness came upon the land from noon to about 3 p.m. Not even the light of heaven was there for the Lord Jesus. And it's in those 3 hours that he would have particularly experienced the total abandonment, not just by people, not just by his own nation, not just by his own disciples who had scattered, but by God the Father himself. And then we read in the account of Matthew the following words. Having described that the darkness was over all the land, he says, "And about the ninth hour," in other words, at the end of that period of darkness, "Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?'" Jesus finally pours out the words of this psalm. In the language in which he was brought up, the language in which he will have memorized the scriptures. Not the Greek of the New Testament, and not the Hebrew of the Old Testament, but Aramaic, the daily language of his people. And even then, when the Lord Jesus pours out the words of Psalm 22 that have been so displayed in front of him before his eyes throughout the crucifixion, even then, there is ridicule. "Oh, look, he's calling for Elijah." Well, the only people who would think of the prophet Elijah, thinking of Old Testament prophecies that he would one day return, that he was going to be somebody that would help his people, would be Jews. And they fully understood what Jesus was saying on the cross, but they make a mockery of it. They twist it. Look, he's calling for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will come. The short form of Elijah's name was just that, Eli, the words, my God. Elijah as a name just means, my God is Yahweh, Eli Yahu. Mocked to the end. But Psalm 22 has worked out this abandonment of the Lord Jesus in much more detail, as Jesus himself would have realized. It's not just the first line of the psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's the whole beginning of that psalm that shows the complete abandonment. Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning, I cry in the daytime, you don't hear. In the night season, there is silence. In all my prayers, Lord, I'm abandoned. You know, sometimes, as I said last week, we can think that we're abandoned when God seems, in our experience, not to be answering our prayers or to seeing our deep despair or situation. But we're never abandoned in the way that the Lord Jesus was. For deep down, we must know in faith, if we have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord never abandons his own. And even gives us his Spirit to pray on our behalf when we are unable. But the Lord Jesus had nothing. He was abandoned completely, in the words of this psalm. What do you think it means when Psalm 22 says, but you, God, are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you, delivered them. Yes, of course, that's a wonderful thing. And God had done that through covenant history. The point of this psalm is that, well, you did it then. You did it to our fathers. You are not doing it to me. I must be different. I'm not a man, I'm a worm. A reproach of men. A maggot, in other words. Despised by the people. When Jesus thinks of a worm, he's not thinking of something that's really good for your garden. He's thinking of the kind of grub that eats all your plants. It does no good for anything. And the Lord Jesus suffered this abandonment, as we know, brothers and sisters, for our sakes. He suffered this complete abandonment so that we could indeed worship God. That he could be enthroned on our praises. That we could trust in him and that he would indeed deliver us, because he did not deliver the Lord Jesus from death. Which is why, for us, that communal worship is so important. We have the opportunity, because we have been delivered through Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to praise God together, to realize that magnificent image that this psalm gives us of a God that is enthroned, not on some great high throne way far in the heavens, enthroned on the praises of his people. What does that tell you about how important the praise of his people is to God when we come together and we sing to him? Let not COVID-19 have such an effect that we think, oh, it's all right to stay at home and watch worship from our comfy chair. There is no substitute for God's people coming together and together communally singing his praise. Well, that brings us finally to the deliverance. You know, you get that surprising break at the end of verse 21. You've had all the psalm about suffering and ridicule and abandonment. And then all of a sudden at the end of verse 21, you get, "You have answered me." Now, for David, when he wrote this psalm, it's probable that this last part of the psalm indeed came after the Lord had delivered him out of whatever misery it was at the time that he had written this prayer. And so he comes back to the temple with a thanksgiving song that is tacked onto the end of this psalm. But not for nothing, because the Holy Spirit, as we've seen, has inspired this for the Lord Jesus. And when you see the close of this psalm, when you realize that Psalm 22 was imprinted upon the consciousness of Jesus just before he dies, he begins to think and to recite the words of this psalm, then there is also a comfort in its closing. But the Lord Jesus needs to die first. For his deliverance comes only several days later with his resurrection. And you know, the apostles, they realized this too. Have you ever wondered at how at the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews, this close of the psalm is quoted and applied to the Lord Jesus? You know, you can only do that when you have realized that this whole psalm is so inspired that it becomes the psalm of the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 2, we read from verse 11, "Both he who sanctifies," that's God, God the Father, "and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed," this is the Lord Jesus, I should say, "he is not ashamed to call them brethren," brothers, saying, and here's quoted as the words of Jesus, the words of Psalm 22. "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." And so the apostles, they could look at the psalm and they could see in the psalm the words of the Lord Jesus. And even at the end of the psalm when it says, "I will declare your name to my brothers," they realize the Lord Jesus is calling us his brothers in faith. And indeed, through faith in Jesus Christ, God becomes our Father. And we are adopted, as it were, by him as his children. And that gives us as our oldest brother, the Lord Jesus himself. What a wonder. It is a privilege. But through faith, he becomes our brother. One who will stand next to us. One who functions day and night at God's right hand as our high priest. Without fail. God in the flesh, for he knows us, he understands us. And we belong, in the words of Psalm 22, we belong to the ends of the world that will remember and turn to the Lord. Does that not give us comfort? As we said at the beginning, we live in a world where death surrounds us. We're reminded of that in this psalm. "All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship, all those who go down to the dust," in other words, who die, "shall bow down before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive." For in Jesus Christ, the gospel goes out not just to those in his time, but to all succeeding generations. We belong to that. And we await the time when he will return. And we see that generation after generation does declare God's righteousness. We declare it to the children that God gives us. We declare it to those whom God puts us into contact with in this world. For it is a gospel, a good news of reconciliation in a world which is doomed to a final judgment. God's righteousness is declared, as the psalm says. We know that as a perfect righteousness given to us by Jesus Christ himself, a righteousness only attainable by faith. Let us then trust in God, place our faith in him, that we may indeed lead a truly thankful life to his praise, to his honor and glory. Amen. Let's sing again from Psalm 22, the verses 8, 9 and 10. In our prayer this morning, there are a number of people for whom we will be praying. Among others, our sister Hedin is still in hospital. She's had a week full of ups and downs. We can give thanksgiving that it looks like there is no cancer in her brain at present. And we will pray for her continuing treatment and that the Lord would bless her and be near to her. Also, of course, her husband, Max. We will pray for our brother, Mint van der Schaaf, who is the father of Sister Kim Moffat and related to many others in our congregation. He has been diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer, and that is not looking very good for him from a human perspective. We'll also pray for our sister Nellie Bergsma. She, of course, is the mother of Amy, Claire and Raynor. She's been battling breast cancer and is expecting very soon to have a round of chemotherapy. We'll pray for our brother Bert Lahman, who is the father of our Bert Lahman. He is recovering from his open heart surgery, which seems to have gone very well. Of course, there is a long road of recovery after such an extensive surgery. We'll give thanks that our sister Mel Groenewald was able to return home on Friday after her long stint in hospital. We will continue to pray also for our sister Mayan Woonings, who is going through a period of adjustment with her ever-reducing mobility. And we will give thanks to the Lord that at our mission post in Malboko and Sumba, this week there will be a service in which 15 new members will profess their faith and receive adult baptism together with 12 children. Quite an event, and we can praise our Lord for that development. In addition, there are two announcements from the consistory. Consistory has seen the beginnings of repentance in Brother Justin Brower and has therefore our Lord and Heavenly Father, our thanks could never be enough for the suffering and total abandonment that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered on our behalf. How often do we not think of ourselves as, well, pretty good, and forget that in your eyes we are worthy of eternal damnation, that we live in a world that is doomed to the final judgment. And yet you have come to us with this gospel of reconciliation in your Son, Jesus Christ. You have enabled us to embrace him by faith. And so we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that we would genuinely do that, that our deepest desire would be to serve you, to sing together your praises, to embrace you as brothers and sisters in a common cause and a common congregation. Therefore, Lord, it pains us when we hear of brothers who are placed under discipline. And we ask that you would also work in their hearts, but also their desire may truly be to serve you. Whatever it costs and whatever it takes. We thank you, Lord, that also for the one brother that we have announced this morning, his excommunication has been delayed and put off. And we pray, Lord, that we may embrace him and that you would continue to work in his heart the fruits of repentance. We pray also, Lord, that you would truly be a heavenly Father to us. We know that you have become that through the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we may come before you with our petitions and with our requests, particularly when we see all around us the brokenness of life and sickness. Lord, we pray that you would be with our sister Hiddink in hospital, and we pray that you would surround her with your presence, that you would bless the work of the surgeons, that you would give her strength, but that you would also be with her husband Max and her children, and give them also strength at this time as they seek to be near her. Lord, we pray also for Brother Mint van der Schaaf of Albany, the father of our sister Kim Mostert, and we ask that you would be with him. He has also serious cancer. We ask, Lord, in the first place that you would surround him with your presence and with the comfort of the gospel. And if it be your will, Lord, we ask too that you would bless also the work of the doctors and the surgeons. We ask that you would be for our sister Nellie Bergsma as she battles breast cancer, that you would bless then also the upcoming chemotherapy, that it may indeed have the results that are hoped for. We pray that you would be with her, that she might know also you as her heavenly Father and receive too the comfort of your gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the successful open heart surgery performed on our brother Bert Lahman, and we ask that you would be with him in his long road of recovery, be near to him, and keep him also close to you. We thank you, Lord, that our sister Mel Groenewald could finally come home from hospital. We rejoice together with her. And we pray that you would also continue to be with her as she goes that long road of recuperation, that you would be with the family, also with her husband and with her children. We pray, Lord, too, for our sister Mayon Woonings, who physically is becoming less and less able to do the things that she is used to. And yet, Lord, you have set out a path also for her life, as for the lives of all of us. And we ask that you would guide and be with her every step of the way as she learns to cope with the immobility. And we ask, Lord, that you would open also to her new avenues of service, that your comfort, the comfort of your gospel, would also be near to her. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for what we hear of the way your gospel has had inroads in the mission post on Sumba at Malboko. And we pray that you would grant your blessing upon the planned profession of faith in this coming week of 15 new members and their children. We ask, Lord, that it would be a joyous experience to all, and that you would continue to work in their hearts and lives, that your gospel may go forth and spread. Let it be, Lord, also to us an encouragement not to hide the light under a bushel, but to speak to those whom you place on our paths in this life of the reconciliation that is available in your gospel and of the otherwise impending doom of final judgment when people do not repent and reconcile themselves to you. Lord, we pray therefore that you would bless our activities in the coming week, our work, but also our recreation, but that in all things we would be seeking to serve you from the heart. Forgive us, Lord, when life has seemed to be just too difficult and we're almost at the point of giving up. Give us the strength that we need to go forward, knowing that you have a plan for our lives, as difficult as it may seem, that you have given us eternal life, and that the suffering and pain that we were doomed to has been taken from us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may rise for the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.